The purpose for these times, we come together as men in the church here at Twin City. The ministry of a church is only as strong as where the men are. Why? God has made men to be leaders. Inherently, we are leaders within the church. We are leaders within our families. We then want to take that responsibility and calling seriously. We want to look to the scriptures and study them and be transformed more into men of God, that we might be strong, that this church might be strong, that the families that we have, should the Lord have blessed us in that way, might be strong. And that requires of us humility to gather, to study the Word of God, and to take seriously what He says. Now, there are many studies that we could do, and periodically we do work through here at Twin City. And we, many years back, did work through this study on the armor of God, and we thought it would be appropriate to circle back to it since it's been almost a decade since we had studied through it. We come to these verses in Ephesians 6 that alert every one of us to a reality that's taking place all the time. We are to be always on, all alert, for there is a battle raging, there is an enemy who is constantly working to attack you, to attack me. He has one goal, and that is to see our walk with the Lord ruined. With all of his effort and energy, all of his even associates, you look at down at Ephesians 6, it was, I think, two studies ago, Pastor Hardy walked us through a bit of who this enemy is, the devil and the wrestling that we have against the rulers, powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. To think how cruel he is, the malice and wickedness. Think of it like this. He wants to see marriages ruined. He wants to see relationships between fathers and their children ruined. You think of the many sad news stories that so often come out and they tarnish the name of Christ and his church. He wants you and I to be that next headline. And what's then going to help prevent us from being that, or even another statistic? That we would look and take very seriously, with humility and sincerity, what these verses say. So with that, let's ask for the Lord's help this morning and study verses that we know, but we can't ever forget. Father in heaven, we bow before you, asking for your help with our study this morning, asking that even now as we are in the early days of 2026, that we would commit ourselves afresh to you, that in our own heart there would be a turning back to you, a renewed commitment to you, that there would be a renewed heart allegiance to you, that for this year the banner under which we march would be that of King Jesus in all of his greatness and glory. Help us this morning, Lord. May your Spirit use these verses to equip us, and we even acknowledge our dependence upon you to study and teach this passage, let alone to apply it. So help us all. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we've said, we've been in this study several times now. The account, no doubt, begins in Ephesians 6, verse 10, where there's the reminder and the call that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That we are to put on the full armor of God so that you and I will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That if we're going to take this battle seriously, we're not looking within to our own strength and resources, but like all of the Christian life, we look out and we look up to the Lord, to Him and His strength, and we're looking to put on, aren't we thankful that He has provided this armor, resources for us to persevere and to stand firm no matter what temptations thrown our way. That then is repeated, if you look down at verse 13, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, last time with Pastor Kevin, he began to walk through the first two pieces here in the armor. You move into verse 14, you hear the call again, stand firm, therefore. And last time he walked through what it means for us to gird our loins with truth and to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That it seems first with the call to gird ourselves with truth. Again, the imagery here, you think that of a Roman soldier. That's part of the imagery, though also there's imagery drawn from the book of Isaiah of the Lord and even his anointed Messiah, who similarly would put on and live by this armor. Back in that day with the Roman soldier, with the armor that he was to wear, there was great significance first to that belt, girding oneself, kind of holding together all the pieces. And what it means then for you and for I to gird our loins with truth, as Pastor Kevin explained, in some ways that's simply us taking great pains to tie up any and all loose ends in our life. That there be a renewed commitment to sincerity of life, truthfulness, faithfulness, integrity. Meaning, if we're going to stand, we're doing all that we can to run from and fight against hypocrisy or duplicity. That we need to be men of biblical integrity. That's where it starts. Then we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you think again, the image and picture of that breastplate covering up many of the significant vital organs. That righteousness that we are to put on and keep in place. Pastor Kevin explained that's the practical, moral, ethical righteousness, the holiness of life, righteousness coming out of our life as we commit ourselves to the Lord. Though I think we all understand that all flows from, first, the righteousness that's been credited to us in Christ. Having first His righteousness, possessing that, and being declared right with God, then even the Spirit of God at work within us, we then are able to, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and by doing so, we won't do the works of the flesh. Now, for our study this morning, we move forward now to two more pieces of armor, though again, this is all a collected unit. We're studying and kind of specifying a little bit, trying to think clearly about each one, but similar to the fruit of the Spirit, this is a sum total package. Let me read verses 15 and 16. That will be the focus for our study this morning. As he continues with this call to stand firm, we read in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And maybe for us this morning to help orient ourselves again to the passage, we could think of it like this for our study this morning. If we're going to ask the question, how is the man of God to fight? How is the man of God to fight and stand firm in the midst of this battle? For study this morning, there are two ways that we can answer that. The first way for you and for I to stand firm and fight as a man of God, number one, you need to be grounded in the gospel. Be grounded in the gospel. I think that's really what Paul is after when we read in verse 15 that we are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now hang with me for just a moment. We have to do a little bit of the background here. Again, thinking of the Roman soldier, which, remember even the context for Paul writing this to the church at Ephesus. He is under house arrest, likely chained to a Roman soldier all 24 hours of the day. You know, they being on rotation, one would clock in, fix the chain to Paul. Paul looking up at the soldier and in that Roman world looking at others. He knows it well. Going back to that time, there was great significance to the shoes that a soldier would wear. You and I maybe take that for granted. Maybe if we were to head to your home, your closet, you have many shoes that you could put on, okay? But think back to this time, the Roman soldier, in the midst of hand-to-hand combat, which would be most of the fighting of that day, what was on your feet was incredibly significant. A soldier would have a shoe that would have several layers thick of leather, likely studded on the bottom with some form of nails that would help give one footing and help one be able to stand and not lose their feet. All of this even would be tied on by lengthy leather straps. That's the image that Paul's using here, with those leather straps strapping onto our feet, tying firmly, making sure we have them on so that we're ready and we're able. He says that we do this with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, one thing we do want to stress when he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Paul says it in a way where he is particularly emphasizing our own responsibility to do this. Someone else doesn't do this for us. Each one of us individually, before the Lord, every day, we have this on us, where it's our duty, it's our responsibility to shod our feet, to tie these up, to strap them on. You could think to lace up these shoelaces. But what specifically are we tying on? And even, again, that we would be firmly grounded in. It's the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation or even readiness that from this the soldier is able to stand firm and even is ready to fight or ready to march. And all of this is flowing out of the gospel. And what is the main message of this gospel? A gospel of peace. It's the preparation or readiness that comes from the gospel. The preparation or readiness that comes from having a right understanding of that gospel, being clear on it, being right with it. And again, regularly, daily, with that responsibility on us, making sure we have good grounding in that gospel. That's why we use that phrase, be grounded in the gospel. You think if you and I are to be ready and even withstand temptation and not wither amidst the battle and even move forward for the Lord with whatever he's going to bring to pass, so significant that you and I would be rightly grounded in this gospel. And it's possible Paul's drawing from, again, another passage in Isaiah, that of Isaiah 52, verse 7, which Paul also will quote in Romans chapter 10, about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of great things, who announce peace, who announce good tidings, who announce your God reigns. Maybe I could ask you this morning, how grounded are you in the gospel? Maybe we could even start here. If you and I are to be grounded in the gospel, doesn't that start first with knowing the gospel? That's a simple question, but we don't want to start 2026 taking that for granted. Do you know the gospel? Do you know it well enough that you could share it with someone? And do you know it well enough that you're able to even remind yourself of it daily to continue to remain firmly grounded in it? What is it? Well, it's good news, meaning it's a message. A message about what? A message about what God in Christ has done, that thereby you and I might have peace. Peace with whom? First, foremost, fundamentally, peace with God, the God that we've offended. Let's circle back afresh this morning. There is one true God, Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator and Sovereign King, who's made the world and all therein. And as the Creator, He has every right to rule, to command, and even as the Creator, a perfect, holy, good Creator, He is the one that has made all that's in the world. He's the one who's made you and me. We've been made by God. We've been made for God. You and I, having been made by God, for God, made in His image, different from the rest of the creation, made to have a relationship with this God, to have a real, vital relationship, communion and fellowship with the triune God. But something terrible has happened. In fact, it began all the way back with the very first man. We heard it just recently from Romans chapter 5. The very first man, made in God's image, walking with God, turned against that God in rebellion, committing cosmic treason. We might look back at Genesis 3 and think, isn't that just a little innocent act? No, no, friend. Full knowledge, fully informed with God's very good, clear command, and Adam sinned and disobeyed. And that then passed down to you and to me. We wake up each day and continue that same pattern. I mean, God is the sovereign Creator, commands of us. It is our right and responsibility to love Him with all that we have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then even as a way to honor and glorify Him, to love others as we love ourselves. But we have not done that, not one day, not one hour have we done that to the level that God commands of us, of what He rightly deserves. All have sinned, the Scripture says, and are falling short of the glory of God. But maybe you're thinking this morning, I thought you said that's good news. Ah, yes. Left to ourselves, we're without hope, but this God, so loving, good, and kind, sends forth His Son to be the well-suited Savior to meet our greatest need, where He would come to this earth, what we've celebrated just a few weeks ago, born in Bethlehem, He being very God, yet born, taking on a human body and a human nature and a human will. Why? Born under the law to redeem those under the law. He's stepping forward in our place to live that perfect life that we are commanded to live, but we haven't. In every way, in every place, perfectly obeying the will of His Father. How when He walked on this earth, He said it's His meat and drink to do the will of the Father. How He said He's always about His Father's business. How even out of His own mouth He said He came to seek and to save the lost. You know who the lost is? Look around this morning. Remember what you saw in the mirror this morning. But not just that, how that then culminated with what He did on the cross, there on the cross, taking upon Himself the sin that you and I have committed, bearing the full wrath of God in our place. Why? So that we don't have to. Satisfying God's standard, satisfying the wrath of God. He died, was buried, rose on the third day, and then turns around and says, if you and I turn from our sin, turn even from, think of it like this, trying to earn our way to heaven, trying to work for acceptance with God, turning from any sliver of thought that we merit heaven, and entirely embrace Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior, that's how we can be saved from our sin. In fact, even the wording here, that's how we then have this gospel of peace. What peace? Most fundamentally, peace with God, as Romans 5:1 would tell us. You and I need to know that gospel. And then you and I need to continue to go deeper into the glories of that gospel, pressing further in to God and all of His greatness and holiness, and then to think that God loves me. Pressing in, as hard as it is, to our own sin, looking at what the Scriptures would say, continuing to search our own heart, and then to consider our Savior has paid that to the full, covered by His blood. Pressing further into the wonder and glory of this Savior, who He is in His glorious person, who He continues to be even at God's right hand, interceding for us as His own. And continuing to go back to those very simple words, repent and believe that gospel. That's what you and I daily, as Paul stresses with that responsibility, we are to tie that up, we are to shod our feet with that, and even the readiness that comes from that. You can think, if you and I are confused here, if we're doubting God's love for us, how could we ever stand in the midst of this battle? But as MacArthur once said, we stand in the confidence of God's love for us, His union with us, and His commitment to fight for us. That's where you and I then begin to be grounded. That's where then you and I begin to have firm footing, where we embrace the logic of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, can you finish it? Who can be against us? And you continue how Paul continues to take that logic, being grounded in that, and how it culminates. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's the gospel that brings this peace. Peace, we might even add, not just with God, but rightly understanding that, that can begin to bring peace in our own conscience. Because sometimes our conscience, not informed by Scripture, begins to accuse us, and we worry that we've offended God. But we come back to this standard, and we know God rightly and that gospel, and it begins to preach peace within our own hearts. Even taking it further, it then makes us peacemakers. We're then horizontally with relationships. We're able to work hard and with so far as it depends upon us, we're able to be at peace with all men. Simple. But might I even point out, remember also who Paul's writing this to? He's writing this to believers, right? He's telling believers, be grounded in the gospel. So simple, but may we never get over this. Even Christians need to hear the gospel. Starts there, at least this morning. We're still in the section here. Be grounded in the gospel. But second, we could phrase it like this as we move into verse 16. Be guarded by faith. How are we going to fight? How are we going to stand? Be grounded in the gospel and also be guarded by faith. In fact, there seems to be an added significance here, the way that he begins verse 16, in addition to all. In fact, what he's just covered, the first three pieces of armor, those were pieces of armor that would be, connected to the body. The belt, the breastplate, what would be on your feet. Now even, he says, in addition to that, or above all, take up, grab it and hold on to it. What are we to take up and hold on to? He says, the shield of faith. Now again, we go back to the Roman world. By the way, maybe in the midst of this, your mind might be going to a particular film that sort of depicts Roman soldiers and maybe even the opening sequence of that film where you can just kind of visualize some of this here. The Roman soldier of that day, though there would be several shields, the word that Paul uses here specifically, it's referring to a very large shield. Maybe even all the young men are especially listening in. A large shield meaning 2.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet high. Thick wood covered perhaps by metal or leather that would be oiled. I think one commentator I read put it like this, it'd be like holding a door. Pretty massive. And it would be held by soldiers on the front line. And maybe you can visualize it, maybe you even remember this when you've studied Roman history. Soldiers with these massive shields on the front line, when it would come time for attack, how they would all band together and in great unity use these shields, setting them up, standing behind, so that they'd be sealed, covered, completely protected. That's the imagery, the safety, the protection, even the guard that faith brings. Now, sometimes in the scriptures, when it speaks of faith, often when it says the faith, it's referring to the body of doctrine that we're to believe. I don't think that's what Paul's referring to here. It seems more he's referring to the exercise of faith, the practice of faith. How day to day, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. That as that's active, as that's cultivated, as that is even strengthened, we then begin to be protected and guarded. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones has a very helpful way of explaining this here, of what this faith is. Because again, sometimes we use these words, but what does that look like? How do I apply that? He said it's the ability to apply quickly what we believe so as to repel everything the devil does or attempts to do to us. Again, he says it's the quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything that the devil hurls at us. In the words of Hebrews 11:6, it's believing that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. It is every day taking what we know about God, taking what we believe and applying it. And understanding that as we do that and as we live for this God, we live for a God whom we have not seen with our physical eyes. But we believe that he is, and we orient our lives around his reality and for his glory. Remembering also, faith is only as good as its object. It's not faith in faith or faith in ourselves. Faith that's only as good as its object, making sure that proper object is Christ Jesus himself. meaning then taking up this shield of faith and being guarded and protected by it. It's faith in Christ, receiving Him, resting upon Him, relying upon Him. As William Gurnall put it, Christ is the treasure and faith is the hand that receives it. So we're looking to Christ, we're relying upon Him, we're believing that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, we're living by that standard, by that priority, and applying that heavenly mindset to life and to all of the issues that arise, and specifically the temptations that are hurled at us. Now, if the earlier studies about the devil and his schemes didn't make the hair on your neck stand up, look again to verse 16. In the midst of this battle, there are flaming arrows by the evil one that are being shot at us. Again, he's relentless. He wants to destroy you. He wants you and I to be tricked thinking sin's an innocent thing that we can mess around with. All the while, it's a poison to our soul that will kill and ruin us. These arrows then are shot. Again, the imagery of the day. Arrows would be dipped in pitch, often wrapped, and right before shooting, they'd be lit. So then they'd be shot. They would hit something, sometimes erupting, but also setting on fire. Flaming arrows that just strike us and hit us, and specifically, they're hitting our thinking. They're aimed at our mind. And maybe you've experienced this before. You're going about your day, and suddenly some awful thoughts enter your mind. Maybe you grieve and you wrestle over that, and you wonder, where did that come from? Perhaps that's this being played out. Martin Lloyd-Jones would affirm that. He would say, do we not know something of what it is, perhaps, to wake up in the morning and to find that before we have had time to do any thinking, that thoughts come to us, evil thoughts, perhaps even blasphemous thoughts? He says, have you not found that when you are trying to pray, these arrows come from all directions at you? You seem filled with all these distracting and evil thoughts and notions and ideas. He says, you can read a newspaper and concentrate on it, or maybe updating the imagery. We can look at our phones and stay concentrated on it. But when you start reading your Bible, thoughts and ideas come from all directions, and you find it almost impossible to concentrate. Where do they come from? Lloyd-Jones says, these are the fiery arrows of the wicked one. And they come at us. Think back to his very first strategy, that of the evil one in Genesis chapter 3. How do you get two individuals in perfect paradise to fall into sin? Talk about the power of temptation. How he began to plant seeds of doubt, specifically seeds of doubt on God's word and seeds of doubt upon God's character, namely his goodness. In fact, maybe you and I could think for a moment, there are three places in the Bible where we hear Satan speak. Genesis 3 is one of them, where effectively he's saying God is not good. Another is Job chapter 1, where he would dare to say to God himself, God, to your servant Job, you are too good. Effectively accusing that God buys his worshipers. Then take the parallel passages of Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the temptation of our Savior. Out of his mouth there, effectively saying, God is not good enough to you. I can be better. And that strategy is thrown at us. subtle ways, subtle doubts entering into our mind where we begin to question or wonder, is this real? Is this true? Can I commit my life to this? Things happen in our life and we begin to project that back onto God and we question and wonder, is he really good? Does he really love me? And again, if we don't deal with that, we can begin to be paralyzed, or even specifically if it's temptations thrown at us to sin, very quickly we begin to give in. And it's James chapter 1, lust conceives and it brings forth death. So what do? Well, that's why we have faith. Faith which is to be this shield which guards us. How is it then that faith as a shield would guard us? When these are thrown at us, it says this shield is able to extinguish, please note, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith has that ability. Faith has that power. Faith in Christ, seeing him for who he is, applying what we believe to every circumstance, has that ability and power to undo and even extinguish those flaming arrows shot at us. But you might think for a moment, how? I mean, I still wrestle with temptation. Of course, we all still do. But maybe to think for a moment about the workings of this, we can begin to grasp how these arrows can be extinguished. Here, I acknowledge I am borrowing heavily from the wisdom of William Gurnall, who, of these verses 10 through 18, writes basically 1,200 pages. A lot of thought on these verses. How do we extinguish with faith these arrows that are shot at us? Gurnall would say, think for a moment about the lusts of the flesh. Temptations that promise pleasure and delight to our flesh. How does faith extinguish? He says, first, faith extinguishes by undeceiving our eyes, enabling us to see sin for what it is. He says, faith enables us to look behind the curtain of sense and see sin, that it comes from hell and it brings hell with it. He goes further, faith enables us to see how fleeting the false pleasures of sin are. Faith helps us to see that Satan's offers and temptations to sin. Faith enables us to overcome that by helping us to see where better pleasures and choicer enjoyments are to be had with Christ and all that he is. Take the lust of the eyes. Gurnall says, temptations for that which is temporal, that which is earthly, often with it how we're stirred up and tempted to covet, tempted to crave, tempted to be greedy. How does faith quench those temptations? Faith, he says, persuades the soul and reminds the soul of God's fatherly care. Knowing that God cares for me, provides for me, I can be content with what I have. In fact, Gurnall would say, faith replies to these temptations of Satan, I'm well provided for already. I need not your pension. Faith also reminds and teaches the soul that comfort and contentment is not found in abundance, but from God and his blessing. Faith brings our soul to heaven and the riches there. He says it fetches it riches from on far. What about temptations to the pride of life? Elevating oneself, having the itch for the praise and honor of the world, wanting to be loved and applauded by all men. Faith helps us resist that because faith inherently is self-emptying. Because it's not looking inward, it's looking outward at God and at Christ. Real faith then applied helps keep our heart lying low, having a low biblical proper perspective of who we are. He says, stooping down in one's opinion of self, thus we're not hit by these arrows. He says, faith even helps the soul remember, expect, and desire one's honor from Christ, not from the world. In fact, faith even goes further, rightly understood, rightly applying what we believe to every circumstance. Gurnall will say, faith enables one to use the world itself against Satan. He says, faith enables us to beat Satan with his own weapon. How? He says, we're able to then take the enjoyments of this world and bring them properly into submission and for the sake of the glory of God. It's like the argument of Ecclesiastes. We're able to rightly enjoy the things that God gives in this life, things as gifts. Why? We trace it back to God and give thanks to Him, and we fear Him above all and keep His commandments. What about if we are assaulted by trial and all the temptations that arise amidst that, all the suffering and the temptations that surface amidst suffering, temptations to curse God, to blaspheme Him? How do we resist that? Well, faith instructs us not to draw our conclusions about God from what we experience, not by sense, but from the Word and its promises. Even instructs us, faith enables us to see, even amidst affliction, there can be mercy from God. In fact, let me quote this. It is so well stated. This is faith, a Christian with faith, kind of thinking and reasoning to oneself. What God takes from me is less than I owe Him. But what He leaves me is more than He owes me. You catch that there? If God were to take something out of our life, it will always be less than what we really properly owe Him. And whatever it is that God leaves us and gives us in this life, it is always more than what He owes us. Can I translate this to 21st century language? Faith helps us to be thankful that God doesn't treat us fairly, but God treats us graciously. You can think and remember a brother who would often be here in our studies until he moved to serve in another ministry, but every day you would ask him how you're doing, and what was his reply? Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. And he meant it. And in the same way, faith is able to speak that. It's the words of Job in Job 1 and Job 2. Amidst all that happened, Job falls to the ground and he worships God. And then when tempted by his own wife to curse God, Job replies, "Shall we indeed receive good from God and not receive adversity?" Faith is that guard. Faith helps us to see with proper vision. Christ is the goal. Christ is everything. Indeed, this is the victory that has overcome the world. 1 John 5:4. Our faith. If we're going to fight, if we're going to press on, if we're not going to become the next headline or be added be another statistic? At least from these two verses, every one of us, let's make sure we're grounded in the gospel and guarded by faith. But let me even remind you again of that imagery. Is it one soldier standing alone with the shield? No, it's many in company. As Richard Phillips would explain, our shield of faith works best in company with fellow Christians, whose help we should seek when the fiery arrows start flying, and whose faith can cover our weaknesses as ours covers theirs. With our shields lifted up and locked together, we are most safe in battle. Let that be even a further encouragement. Press in to the relationships that you find here with the other men in this room. Father, thank you for our study this morning. Help us, Lord. Thank you for providing this armor. Thank you that we can put it on and it will help us to stand firm and not be undone by this ruthless enemy. We are thankful that he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We remember even the words of our Savior, whom we march for, even the great captain of our faith, the Lord Jesus. How he would remind his followers, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Help us then today, Lord, even as we depart from here, to apply that to whatever you would bring to pass this Saturday. Prepare our hearts also for the Lord's Day and for observing the Lord's table. We ask this all for Christ's sake.